Well, let's turn to God's Word together. We're going to read this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And so our main focus is going to be Acts 24, Acts 24 from 22 to 27. That's on page 934 if you're using one of the church Bibles. But before that, we're going to read a little section from Hebrews chapter 3 and from verse 7 to 19. Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. And then we'll read Acts 24, the end of the chapter. These words at the beginning of the passage we're reading from Hebrews 3 are a kind of paraphrase of Psalm 95, words that in many ways reflect back on what is recorded in the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 1. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We read in Acts chapter 23 from verse 22. This is, remember, Paul is on trial in Caesarea. He was on trial beforehand in Jerusalem. He's now been moved to Caesarea, and he's been accused by the Jews, and he's been heard. He's given an account before the governor, Felix. But now we read of how this governor effectively stalled for time and decided that he would wait for the commander from Jerusalem, who had previously heard Paul. He decides to wait for this man, Lysias, to come up from Jerusalem before deciding anything further. And so we read, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, that is, he put off the charges of the Jews, if you like, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. I will decide your, as in Paul's, case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. As he did so, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Amen, and thanks be to God for his holy word. As we come to study this passage together, let's bow before the Lord again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and true, that it is dependable. And we thank you that as your word is proclaimed, it is your pleasure to apply that word to our lives, indeed to bring those who are lost to faith in Christ, and to edify and strengthen and encourage those who are already in Christ. We pray, our Father, at this time, that you would minister to us, that you would speak to all who are present in this place. And we pray that your words would accomplish all that you have purposed for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago now, the Independent newspaper published an article in its sports section, which had the title, The 10 Best Nearly Men. The 10 Best Nearly Men. It went on to list various sportsmen, athletes, and so on from down through the years, men who had come so close to winning the biggest prize in their particular field of sport. In some cases, in numerous occasions. But ultimately, they were all men who never quite managed to cross the proverbial line. They came so close to the prize, but in the end, they were unable to lay hold of it. And so they were described by this particular journalist as nearly men. As nearly men. Well, it's one thing to be a nearly man in the field of sport, but it's another thing altogether to be a nearly man or a nearly woman when it comes to the prize of everlasting life in God's kingdom. And yet that is precisely what I believe we're meant to conclude concerning this Roman governor, Felix, this man who is described in the passage that we just read together. Like many men before him, like many men since, he heard the gospel. He seemed to understand the gospel. But alas, in the end, he never came to believe the gospel. He heard all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He seemed to show a keen interest in hearing more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But tragically, it would seem from what we're told in Acts 24, from what most of the commentators would surmise from this text, that this man never actually came to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never came to place his faith and his trust in him. This is always a very real and present danger, isn't it? The danger of listening and learning and apparently seeking, showing so many positive signs with regard to Christ, his church, the things of the Christian faith, but in the end remaining someone who never quite managed to get the bit between their teeth, as it were. One who never quite came to that point of nailing his or her colors to the Christian mast? Well, I believe that is what we see in the case of this man, this governor, Felix. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at the text. I want us to carefully consider what Luke tells us about this man. What were the positive signs, first of all? Why would anyone think that this man appeared, he seemed to be close, he seemed to be near the prize that comes through faith in Christ? Well, first of all, Felix was a man who had what is often described as head knowledge. He had head knowledge. It says in verse 22 that Felix had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. A rather accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, he had heard about and he had understood, even in an accurate way, at least some of the teachings of the Christian faith. Felix would have no doubt been very clear in his own mind, in his own understanding, that Christians were not the political revolutionaries that some people were accusing them of being. Instead, he understood, perhaps with the help of his Jewish wife, Drusilla, perhaps with the help of others that he had maybe listened to over the years, he understood who these Christians were, and he understood at least to some extent what it was that they believed. He had a rather accurate, it says, knowledge of the Christian way. Not only that, but he also seemed very eager to learn more. Later in verse 26, it says that Felix sent for Paul often and conversed with him. He sent for Paul often, over 2 years, and he conversed with him. So you're left with this impression. This was very much the kind of man who would be described as a seeker, we might say, in the church today. He had an accurate knowledge of the way, and he seemed to demonstrate an ongoing desire to continue hearing more and conversing with the Apostle Paul and learning from him. Second thing we see is that, at least initially, he seemed to be very favorable. He seemed kind-hearted towards the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 23, Felix gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. In other words, whilst on the one hand he did continue to try to placate the Jews by keeping Paul in custody, at the same time, he seemed to show a degree of leniency. He was quite generous towards Paul. Having learned that Paul belonged to the way, he didn't suddenly become hostile towards him. There didn't seem to be a great degree of animosity or any bad feeling from this governor to God's servant. If anything, he actually went further than he really needed to go in the way that he made these various provisions and allowances for the apostle. The third thing that we need to recognize is that Felix had the benefit of being taught by probably the greatest Christian teacher and preacher in the world at that time. You know, if you decided that you wanted to learn the fundamentals, the essence of the Christian faith, who else would you choose above the Apostle Paul? The man who was appointed and commissioned by Almighty God to write the book of Romans, most of the New Testament. And yet here was this Roman official actually able to sit at the apostle's feet and to learn from him on and off for a period of about 2 years. Then think about the clarity, the substance of the teaching that this man actually received. Obviously, Luke didn't record everything here that Paul would have said. Clearly, that would have taken far too long. But here in the summary that we're given in verses 24 and 25, if you have your Bibles there, look at this summary of the summary that Luke gives us as to what Paul said to this man. And notice again just how deliberate Paul was in the way that he got right to the very heart of the Christian gospel. First of all, in verse 24, it says, Felix sent for Paul, and he and his wife heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, the crux of what Paul spoke about, the main thing he wanted to emphasize, was the fact that in the final analysis, it is all about faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing is more important than this. But notice also the link between this main point, the crux of his message, if you like, and what he then went on to say in verse 25. He spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. You say, well, what is the link between these two verses? Well, the link is this. It is through faith in Christ Jesus that we are forgiven of our sins and declared righteous before God. It is through faith in Christ Jesus that we are then able to exercise self-control and therefore able to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And thirdly, it is through faith in Christ Jesus that we can then live with the great hope of knowing that when it comes to the day of judgment, we will be forever delivered and spared the wrath of God. You see, even Paul preached a three-point sermon. But do you see that? It is through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are justified and declared righteous before God. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can then live an upright life of self-control which is pleasing to God. And it is through faith alone and in Christ alone that we can face the judgment which is to come with the confidence that we will be those who will be vindicated by God as opposed to condemned by him. Now, I don't know if that is exactly how the Apostle Paul would have articulated things in his conversations with this man Felix back in Caesarea, but that was certainly the essence of his message, both here and throughout the writings of the New Testament. He underlined again and again, not least in the book of Romans, he underlined the necessity of a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is only by his obedient life and his death on the cross and his bodily resurrection on the third day that we can be forgiven of our sins and declared righteous before God, that we can then start living a life which is pleasing to God, and we can be delivered from the certain judgment of God. Romans 3:23-25, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. You can just imagine Paul thinking to himself in his little cell over that period of time, praying before the Lord, 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 give me the clarity. Help me to hit on the nub of the issue. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how did Felix respond? How did Felix respond to all of this? Notice three things that were told. Three things which I think pretty much confirm that he did not respond with faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that in this man there was resistance. Resistance. In verse 25, it says that as Paul reasoned about these things, about righteousness, self-control, as he warned of the coming judgment, he no doubt spoke of heaven and hell. Felix, it says, was alarmed and said, go away for the present. He was alarmed and he said, go away for the present. In other words, it was as if it was all just getting a little bit too much for him. It was as if the sword of God's word had started to cut into him. And it was just getting a bit too close to the bone, a bit too personal, a bit too real. And so he just had to retreat. He had to take himself out of the situation, get away from Paul, at least for now. I always remember a time preaching in a certain church, and I remember speaking about hell and the judgment to come, the need to repent and turn to Christ. I always remember this young man, at the end of the service, he literally ran from the church. He literally ran right down the road. He just, something took over. It was as if there was conviction coming. But the sin and unbelief was just too strong. And he literally, it's the truth, he ran away, sprinted down the road. Hope my preaching doesn't have that effect on too many people. I mean, I would like to see that they would run to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's an illustration of what can happen. I'm sure many of us here, if we're believers, would be able to say that we've met people just like this man Felix, you know, the kind of person who's happy to speak all day long, it seems, about religion and philosophy, and who will chew things over, who will discuss and debate even for hours on end, but then you begin to turn the gospel screw. And you start to speak about the necessity of personal faith in Christ, the seriousness of sin, the judgment which is to come. And it's as if that person, yeah, just wants to run a million miles away from the situation. That's what was happening here, I think, with Felix. He wanted to learn more, but then as Paul honed in, as he honed in on the crux of the issue, he said, go away, go away. At least in that moment. The second thing we notice is that Felix his heart was still lost in rebellion. He was resistant and he was still living in rebellion. In verse 26, it says, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. Money would be given him by Paul. In other words, where on the one hand, he was intrigued, he seemed to want to learn more about the Christian faith. At the same time, underneath the surface, underneath the exterior, he was still being driven by this sinful desire, this rebellious desire, whereby what he was actually hoping was that Paul would try to bribe his way out of custody. In other words, forget the law of the land and forget any good upright desire to do right by the apostle. What this man really wanted was to take whatever he could illegally and get on with his life. He had great interest, it seems, on the surface, but underneath the surface, a heart that was unchanged, was in rebellion, was dead in sin, was being led by the twisted impulses of unbelief. What was the result of all of this? Well, in the end, we see that Felix's response to Paul, most importantly to the gospel itself, was ultimately one of rejection. After 2 years of these meetings between the apostle and the governor, look at what it says in verse 27. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Friends, just think about those words in the context of all that we know about the precision of God's word, the meticulous way in which he arranges and orders his word. To think that the last thing we read about this man is he left Paul in prison. He knew that Paul was an innocent man. He'd spent time getting to know him, listening to him as Paul spoke about his own personal love for a higher judge. As Paul warned of the judgment that this higher judge will one day bring. And yet in the final analysis, when he had the authority and he had the opportunity to set Paul free, particularly after 2 years, which would be customary at this time, yet instead he chose to favor men and to leave God's servant in prison. He heard the gospel. He seemed to understand and want to learn more about the gospel. But in the end, his final response, it would seem, at least from what we're told, is that he rejected the gospel. When it came to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, he was a nearly man. A nearly man. Nearly, but not quite. What can we learn from all of this? Well, let me just mention three brief things by way of application before we close. First of all, we learn in this episode that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to inheriting everlasting life, head knowledge alone is never enough. Head knowledge is never enough. Felix had, it said, a rather accurate knowledge of the way. He spent 2 years listening to the apostle Paul, hearing him speak about faith in Christ, describing the basis on which we are made righteous before God, speaking about a life of self-control, warning of the judgment which is to come. But it turns out that whatever he learned and understood in the mind did not ultimately penetrate or change the heart. He was like those that the Apostle Paul would later describe to Timothy when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they are always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never arriving. Perhaps Paul even had this man Felix in mind as he wrote those words. Always learning, happy to learn, but never actually landing, never committing, never deciding, never turning to Christ and taking hold of him by faith. Secondly, very much related to this, we learn in this episode that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot bring anyone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was not lacking in ability or skill when it came to the great task of preaching the gospel. Paul was a man of towering intellect, theological precision, and he was as Christ-centered, as Christ-saturated, as Christ-exalting as it is possible for any man to be. And yet, for all that he did, for all that he said, over a period of 2 years, he was not able to bring this man into the kingdom of God. It is a reminder to us, friends, as a church of God's people, it is a reminder that when it comes to the mission of the church, we are to preach, we are to hold out always the free offer of the gospel of Christ to all men, to all women, telling them of the sheer wonder of his life and his death and his resurrection for our sake. But unless the Holy Spirit comes, unless the Holy Spirit grants renewal, unless he opens blind eyes, no one will be converted. They might be interested. They might even hang around the things of religion for a little while. But the scripture says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This should keep us very humble. This should keep us very prayerful as we recognize that apart from him we can do nothing, that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit that we pray for and we ask, we invite in every Sunday, and we need here right now that our minds would be understanding minds and sharp minds and discerning minds, and that our hearts would be changed, that our hearts would be humble and full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and finally, we're reminded in this encounter that whilst the door to God's kingdom is open for a time, it does not remain open forever. You think about all of those months when Felix was able to spend this time hearing from God's great servant, the Apostle Paul, listening to the message of truth. It was as if during those months, during those 2 years, it was as if, you know, God was just presenting this man with an open door to his kingdom, saying, here is the message, Felix. Here it is. I've placed beside you my greatest servant on earth at this time, the ambassador, Paul. But what happened? After 2 years, it says he was replaced by another man, and therefore, by implication, no longer meeting with God's servant, no longer under the sound of the word, no longer being challenged by the message of Jesus Christ. And friends, you can't help but see in this a kind of parable as to what happens with so many people in the world There is this season. There is a season of opportunity. There is a time to repent. There is a time granted to us to turn and to come to Christ. But one day, that season, that time, it does always, every time, it comes to an end. Sometimes it comes to an end because the Lord Himself hardens the heart. And so it's no longer even capable of repentance. Maybe that happened here with Felix, we don't know. Sometimes that season comes to an end because life itself comes to an end. But one thing we must be very clear about is the day of opportunity does not last forever. That is why Paul said elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That word "behold" means listen very carefully. This is of utmost seriousness and importance. Don't put this off. Take action today. Turn to Christ. Don't procrastinate. Don't be a nearly man or a nearly woman. But instead, repent of your sin, of your unbelief, and come today to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Why? Because, again, it is by His life, death, and resurrection that we are forgiven and justified and declared righteous before God. It is then by His power at work within us that we can then live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God and to His praise and glory. And finally, and seriously, it is in the end, on account of all that He is and all that He has done for us, that we can then at last go to live with God, that we can be vindicated and spared on the day of judgment and live in a kingdom without end. Do not delay, do not procrastinate, come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You have opened up the way of salvation through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the way in which You have presented the truth, the gospel to us with such precision and clarity. The Lord Jesus saying to us, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." We thank You that You are willing and glad and pleased to save sinners. Thank You that Jesus came into the world for sinners. O Lord, we pray, even now, that You would grant the grace of repentance and the faith to believe to all those here and all those known to us who may be outside of Christ. Impress upon them the seriousness, the solemnity of dying, of facing the judgment without One who stands for us, without the One who has died in our place and who has already been judged on our behalf. Impress these things, we pray, upon those who are lost. Lord, we thank You for the example that is given to us by Your great servant of old, the Apostle Paul, and We pray that we would be able to learn much from him. We pray that you would help us to be clear and Christ-centered in our dealings with other people, particularly as we speak to those who are living outside of your kingdom and without faith. We pray, Lord, that not only with our words, but also with our lives, that we would accurately reflect his righteousness and his light in such a dark and evil world. We pray, our Father, for the witness of the gospel here in Tulloch, in Perth, in all the surrounding villages and towns, all those we have connections with and contact with. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless our efforts, that we would see fruit from our labours, and Lord, that none of this would be to our glory, but to your glory alone, as men and women are brought to see the power and the glory of the gospel itself, and all that you have done in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, our Father, this morning for the work of their necessities, and we thank you, Lord, for Kathy and Christina and their desire to collect basic items for the poor people of Bulgaria. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to think not only of our own needs, but to think of the needs of others. Help us to be a generous-hearted people. We pray that you would bless the collection of items and the transport of those items to Bulgaria, and that they would be a help to those who have so little. And yet most of all, Lord, we pray that these physical blessings would be accompanied by spiritual blessing, and that these people would come through that witness of this project to hear and understand and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, for the Reverend Andrew Randall at this time, and his wife Kay, and the Kirk Session at Grace Church, Larbert. We're concerned for them, Father, as we hear about their planning permission being denied, as we hear about the wicked onslaughts that they have been subject to at the hands of the LGBT community. Father, we pray that you would soften those who have such hatred for the things of God and for his people. We pray that you would grant grace and wisdom and help and encouragement to Andrew, to Kay, to the elders, the deacons, to the church at large, and we pray that you would help them to find a way through, that they would have a physical building in which to meet, and that would make it so much easier for them to be a focal point in the community and to reach out from there with the good news of the risen Lord. We remember at this time our Father Rory Rankin up in Kyle of Lochalsh, and we remember his wife Margaret, and we're Father burdened as we carry his burden with him in this illness, and we do pray for the operation to go very well, and we pray that you would grant him the peace which surpasses all understanding, that he would not be anxious or afraid, and we pray for his full restoration in the passage of time, that he would be fit again and able to stand and to share the message of the cross with the people there. Father, we remember all those in our own church family and those in our respective families, those who are undergoing trials, those who are facing having tests in hospital, those who are unwell, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we ask that you would draw near to each one, that you would minister your grace to each one. Grant the comfort and the peace that only you can provide. And Father, we pray for your power to be at work in each of our lives. We pray for restoration for those who are unwell, those who are sick, those who are ill. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to increase the faith of your people. Help us to set Christ before us. Help us, O Lord, to remember that he is reigning, that he is the Lord, that he is the King of all kings. And help us, Lord, to know the joy of serving him and making him known, even in difficult times. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue with us in worship and throughout the remainder of this day. And we ask all of these things in his wonderful name. Amen.